God's word that we read this morning is Ezekiel chapter 2 and then a part of chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 2, and then we'll read through verse 14 in chapter 3. I sent that into the bulletin incorrectly. It's not, as the bulletin indicates, chapter 2, verses 3 through 14, but the way I should have sent that in was 2-3, verse 14. That's the intent this morning, to read those verses. So let's read Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are an impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee. And thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was thereon. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentation and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of a strange speech and of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and their foreheads strong against their foreheads. As an adamant harder than flint have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be thou be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go. Get thee to them of the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. I heard also the voice of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. We'll read the Word of God that far. It's on the basis of this chapter and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25. And this morning what we will consider is only the first part of the answer to question 65. But let's read just the whole of 65 right now from Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence does this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. This morning we consider just that statement concerning the preaching of the gospel. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a good time in our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism to be reminded of the main thought and progression of thought through the Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 25, which we consider this morning, flows directly out of what we have been considering in the last couple of weeks in Lord's Days 23 and 24. And Lord's Days 23 and 24 come directly out of Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7 is on faith. What faith is? A certain knowledge and an assured confidence of the promises of the gospel, which promises are summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And so Lord's Days 8 through 22 explain article by article the Apostles' Creed. And then we just got done with Lord's Days 23 and 24. And those Lord's Days were introduced with the question, what is the profit of believing all this? What is the profit of our believing the promises of the gospel? And the answer to that is that we are righteous by faith in Christ and an heir of eternal life. And so Lord's Days 23 and 24 treat the subject very beautifully and comprehensively of justification by faith alone. By faith, the child of God is justified. And that leads to Lord's Day 25 and following. What is the profit of believing all this? Faith, justification by faith. Faith alone leads to this very important question. If it is by faith that we are justified, where then does this faith come from? Faith is critically important. By faith, we are justified. Where does faith come from, and how does God work and confirm faith in the hearts of his people? And that's Lord's Day 25 and the Lord's Days that follow. Since we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, whence does this faith proceed? Where does it come from? And the answer that the Catechism gives is that God, by his Holy Spirit, works faith in the preaching of the gospel and confirms faith by the use of the sacraments. Lord's Day 25 begins then a treatment of the means of faith, the means used by God to work and to confirm faith in the hearts of his elect. It's obvious when you consider Lord's Day 25, 26, 27, and everything that follows, that there is a huge, disproportionate amount of material given to the preaching over against the sacraments. Many Lord's Days, many questions and answers dealing with the sacraments. Only one statement of one answer concerning the preaching. We must not misunderstand by that disproportionate amount of material to the sacraments that the writers of the Catechism believe that the sacraments are more important than the preaching. The amount of material in the Catechism does not prove that point. The much material related to the sacraments is there because of the historical circumstances out of which the Heidelberg Catechism was written. A time in which there was much disagreement about the sacraments, which required a very thorough treatment of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But that material is not meant to say sacraments are more important than preaching. In fact, that wasn't true at all. It was that very point that they were contending against with the Roman Catholic Church at this time. Rome always elevated the sacraments over preaching. And here we see the very important, specific language of the answer to question 65. Where does this faith proceed from? And notice the answer. From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching and confirms faith by the use of the sacraments. That language demonstrates the primacy of preaching. The sacraments don't work faith. It's not the sacraments by which faith is brought to expression in the life of the child of God. The preaching does that. The preaching works it. And the sacraments have a secondary role of confirming it. The language of the Catechism demonstrates the primacy of preaching as a means of faith. And our life as a church obviously demonstrates that. What do? Two times every single Sunday. We preach. What do? Several times throughout the year over here, and as God gives us children, several times over here. The sacraments. Preaching every Sunday, the sacraments confirm the faith God works by preaching. All this is to say that it's very worthwhile spending at least one sermon in its entirety on just that opening statement of the answer to question 65. And so this morning we consider the preaching of the gospel, and we do so looking at the following three points: the means of preaching, the power of preaching, and then in the third place, the urgency of preaching. The means of preaching, the power of preaching, and the urgency of the preaching of the gospel. The language that I used a moment ago at the end of the introduction is that of the means of faith. And so what I want to do at the beginning of the sermon this morning is spend a little bit of time explaining the idea of means or tools, the means that God uses to work and to confirm faith. Three main points regarding what means are. In the first place, God has determined and created the means or tools through which He will work. It's one of the most fundamental points that we can make in this regard, and this is one of the most fundamental points at which much of that which calls itself church today goes astray. We don't determine And we don't need to try to determine what the means are through which God will work and confirm faith. Myself, as the pastor of this church, with the elders of the church, don't need to go huddle in a back room and say, okay, how are we going to figure this out? How are we going to figure out how we can penetrate into the hearts of the people of our church so that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation? God figures this out and has revealed this to us in His Word. He has determined these are the tools that He will work through to work and confirm faith in the hearts of His elect. So that in the first place, God has created the means that we are to use and revealed that in the Scriptures. Number two, God has created means through which He always is pleased to work. God does not change the tools through which He is pleased to work and confirm faith in the hearts of His people. It's not the case that in the year 200, God said, okay, we're going to do it this way, and now we're in 2019, and He's now changed it up, so to speak, so that faith is worked in the hearts of His people in a different way. This is part of the immutability of God. He's unchanging in the way that He works. And this is what He has determined to work through. And He's always worked through these means in this way. And therefore, we don't have to determine what the means are, nor do we have to wonder at all if God will no longer work through these means. And then in the third place, means are the tools that God has determined through which He always works an intended effect. These are tools that have an end. They produce something. And in this case, what they produce, as we will see, is faith and the confirmation of that faith. Let me use an illustration to explain the idea of what means are. Think, for example, of the means that God has used to maintain and to sustain physical health. The tool, the means that God uses to do that, obviously, is food and water. And those three points that I just made a moment ago apply, for example, to this tool or means. God has determined it. God made us of this earth, and God determined that the way in which He is going to sustain and strengthen earthly life is by means of food and water. God has always consistently worked through these means. Some guy living in 1552 wasn't sustaining his body in some different way than we are in 2019. He ate and drank. We ate and drink. Because God consistently always works through the means of food and water. And those means produce, in the third place, an intended effect. The food and drink sustains and strengthens earthly life. That's the physical realm. And that's parallel to the spiritual realm. God has given the Church of Jesus Christ two primary tools through which He works and always has worked faith in the hearts of His people. And those two tools are the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. This is not to deny that there are not other means through which God works. In our everyday life, He works through the means of prayer and the reading and meditating upon God's Word and fellow believers and our uplifting of one another by the words that we speak to one another. Those are tools God works through too. But these are the primary means given to the instituted church through which authoritatively and officially God works in the hearts of his people. These means, preaching and sacraments, are unique as they are given to the instituted church through which God works authoritatively. We consider this morning the chief means, and that is the preaching of the gospel. I want to demonstrate from a few passages in God's word how and why the preaching is the chief means through which God works faith. We'll work from the New Testament back to the Old Testament. We'll start with Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Romans chapter 10, 13 through 15. Where we read this: "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Notice the chain there. Going down the line, the end of which is God who sends a preacher. It starts over here. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. One is able not to call upon the name of the Lord apart from believing in the Lord. How does one believe? Faith. Apart from hearing the Lord. How does one hear without the preacher? How does one preach except he is sent? God sends the preacher, which is the voice of Christ in which Christ is revealed, so that they hear, and hearing they believe, and believing they call upon the name of the Lord unto salvation. It demonstrates, Romans 10 does, that preaching is the means by which that faith, which leads to calling upon the name of the Lord, is the primary means through which he works that faith. Second passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. More general, but still demonstrates the same point. In 1 Corinthians 1, 21, well-known verse, the conclusion of which is this: "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believed." The foolishness of preaching is the means by which God saves those who, through that preaching, are led to believe. And then Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, what we read. And at this point, we'll look at some things more specifically later. But just take note of the fact that what was it that God called Ezekiel to do? Ezekiel 2 and 3, excuse me, 2 and 3 is the vision that Ezekiel sees, in which he is called and commissioned by God to do what? Called and commissioned by God to preach. What was the one thing that Ezekiel had to do when he was sent before the rebellious, sinful people that would be in captivity? The one thing that he was sent to do while they were in captivity, and the only thing that would lead the elect in captivity to repentance and a true faith in God, was to preach and bring the word of God. This is what God called Ezekiel to do as he called every prophet to do. His main calling was very simply to preach the word of God. That's what would lead to repentance and faith in God. The preaching of the gospel is the authoritative proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ in the church by a man called and sent by God. Notice with me three things about what the preaching is. In the first place, preaching is authoritative proclamation. In Ezekiel chapter 2, what was the authority with which Ezekiel would stand before a rebellious people and speak the word? What was the authority with which he did that? It was the fact that he was sent by God. Notice that in verses 3 and 4 of Ezekiel 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel. Verse 4, I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them. And chapter 3 speaks of the same thing. The authority of preaching is on account of a man being sent by God himself. So that when the man stands before the people, he is able to stand with the authority of God and say, Thus saith the Lord. It's not just a man speaking, but it's authoritative proclamation. And that's why in the New Testament, the word for preacher is the word herald. And the idea of a herald is one who is sent by the king in order to go with the very authority of the king as he stands before another king or another nation to speak to them. It's all about authority. He's invested with the authority of the king to speak on his behalf. That in the first place with respect to what preaching is, authoritative proclamation. And then in the second place, preaching then is the authoritative proclamation of the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 2 is very powerful in this regard. Not only was Ezekiel sent by God so that he had the authority of God, but what did God do in this vision? He made so very clear what it was that he was to stand before the rebellious nation in captivity and speak. It was nothing other than the word that God gave him to speak. And that's set forth in very powerful ways in Ezekiel 2, in that vision according to which he's given the scroll of God, the word of God, and he eats it. And its sweetness to his belly, and he consumes it. And having consumed it, it's that word that he then sounds forth to the people in captivity. That's the nature of the preaching of God's word. That the preacher eats the word of God, consumes that word of God, digests that word of God, its sweetness to the preacher, and then out of him, he sends that word forth before the people that God sends him to. But what is it? It's the word of God. That most generally. And the word of God has at its heart and center the gospel. So that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1, as we read a moment ago, I preach Christ crucified. All of preaching has Christ as the front and center, and all of preaching is related to and flows out of and is connected to that main message of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the third place, the preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel in the church. That's an important point. It's obviously different in the New Testament than it was in the Old Testament. God called and sent Ezekiel immediately and directly. He came to the man Ezekiel, called him directly and immediately, and sent him forth into the captivity, and there he preached to the people in captivity. No less is that true today, except for the fact that God is pleased to call through the church, because it is in the instituted church that the authoritative proclamation of the gospel takes place. Think of the two men that were just examined and that just graduated from seminary. Those men are men in whom God has worked personally, such that they felt the weight of God's call upon them to pursue the course of study in the seminary to the point that they just graduated. But they can't right now just go out and preach with the authority of Jesus Christ. They must be called by God officially and ordained by God officially. And that takes place through the church, so that then in the church, under the authority of Christ and the eldership, they then preach the authoritative word of God. And the New Testament examples make this clear. With Paul's word to Timothy and the laying on of the hands upon Timothy as he's ordained to go forth and preach in the church of Jesus Christ, Paul being sent out by the church to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament example makes clear that the authoritative proclamation of the gospel is in the church of Jesus Christ as God calls and sends through the church. Now, in the second point of the sermon, we consider the power of this preaching. The power of the preaching is revealed in these three ways that I'd like to explain this morning. Number one, the power of the preaching is the power of God the Holy Spirit to work the necessary boldness and courage in the heart of the man called by God to preach His word. This may not be where you expected to begin in this regard. We're not going first to the power in the word that is preached. That's going to be the second point. But there's something before that that is taking place. And that is the power of God to embolden a man to stand before a people and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And when you read Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, isn't that one of the most striking characteristics of the call of Ezekiel? God called Ezekiel to go before a sinful people, a people that hated God, hated the truth, and would hate the messenger of that truth. But God said, "I'm calling you, and I'm sending you before that sinful people, and you are going to call them to repentance and faith in me," knowing full well what their attitude and what their glares and what their response was going to be to the word that was preached. It's not coincidence that the name Ezekiel means God strengthened. And we read at the end of this in verse 14, "But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me." And this is characteristic of every man who is called by God. Think of Peter. After Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out. And filled with that Spirit, empowered by that Spirit of God Himself, he stands before the very men that had the blood of Jesus on their hands and said, "You crucified the Lord of glory," and calls them to repentance. And then they're threatened, and then they're beaten, and then they're imprisoned. And what do? After each one of those, they go right back and they preach the word of the gospel. Power of preaching is the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts a man to preach His word boldly and uncompromisingly. And may God continue to raise up men in our churches who do that. And may God give your pastor that too. In the second place, the power of the preaching is the power to work faith and the power to harden in unbelief. This is the nature of the preaching of God's word. It never comes back void. The nature of the preaching of God's word is that it's always effective. It always produces an intended result. Go back to the discussion of means. Preaching is a means that always produces efficaciously a result. And the twofold result of the preaching of the gospel, the one the catechism emphasizes is positive. It works faith. The other is negative. It hardens in unbelief. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and 3, we read about this twofold effect of the preaching. We read in verse 5, "And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." In verse 7, "Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." There are some who hear. And the idea of the word hear in that text is not just that they hear with their ears, but they hear with their ears in such a way that they believe with their hearts. And God uses the bringing of the word and gospel itself to quicken in some that hearing unto believing. And so they embrace with a believing heart the word and gospel that is preached. Understand that when the catechism says that these are means of faith, and that the faith is worked by the preaching of the gospel, the nature of the faith of which the catechism speaks is the conscious, active, believing, and trusting in Jesus Christ. Faith is always considered in two points of view: the bond by which we are united to Christ, and the activity of believing and trusting in Christ, the certain knowledge and the assured confidence of the gospel. Preaching works faith in that second sense. And the proof of that is that our children, our infant children, the infant child born to this congregation this morning, this week, we believe, is a covenant child. And that child has been given the gift of faith, we believe. Faith according to which he is united to the Lord Jesus Christ in the bond of faith, receiving all of the blessings of Christ, receiving Christ himself for salvation. That faith becomes active in a conscious believing and trusting. That is worked. That's the idea here. That faith is worked by the preaching of God's word. That's the positive effect of the preaching in the church of Jesus Christ, the working of faith. But there is also the negative effect, because it also works in a different way, and that is to harden in unbelief. We read those same quotes, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, twice repeated in chapter 2. Because the preaching also does that, that when the word of God is brought, they forbear. They hear with their ears, no doubt about it, but they reject in their hearts the word and the gospel that is proclaimed. Beloved, this is one of the hardest things to reckon with. From a human point of view, this is incredibly hard to understand and to realize that this is taking place in the preaching of God's word. To speak personally as a preacher, this is one of the hardest things to think about and to reckon with, that the preaching of God's word is always twofold. That yes, there is that beautiful first point that we made, that God is working faith through the preaching of the gospel, but there's also this, that God does through his word harden in unbelief. And God made that known to Ezekiel. He had to know that. And every preacher needs to know that, lest we become discouraged when we see that this is the effect of God's preaching in his church. That it does at times harden in unbelief. And that God has a purpose in that too. And the purpose is to make one all the more ripe for the judgment that they are deserved of on account of their rejection of the gospel and the rejection of Jesus Christ, all of which serves the purpose of magnifying even more the grace and mercy of God to work in our hearts the gift of faith. God has a purpose in it. Yes, he does. And we believe that. And all of that is to the glory of God's name. And we need to remember that. I need to remember that. That when the word is preached, and we see not only that positive effect, but also that negative effect, that that's God's intention with the preaching of his word. His intention with the greater purpose of the glory of his name and the revelation of his justice, serving the purpose of magnifying his grace. And let us not then become discouraged unto despair, as hard as it is to see that worked out in our lives and families and church. May it not lead us to discouragement and despair. But may we see the overarching purpose of God in it. And press on in the preaching of his word, knowing that it is the means by which he is pleased to work faith in the hearts of his children. This twofold effect is according to the decrees of election and reprobation, that God, through the preaching, is pleased through that preaching to work faith in the hearts of the elect, and through that preaching is pleased to harden the hearts of his elect, his reprobate, the reprobate. According to those two decrees, God works in the preaching in this way. Canons of Dort speak of this when we read in Article 3 of Head 1, "And that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of these most joyful tidings to whom he will and at what time he pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. That men may be brought to believe, God sends preachers. And then what's quoted is Romans 10. Article 6, to follow the point that I just made a moment ago, that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree. Acts 15, Ephesians 1, according to which decree he graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while he leaves the non-elect in his judgment in their own wickedness and obduracy. Such is the power of the preaching of God's word. And in the third place, it is this power always because it is the voice of Jesus Christ that is being heard in the preaching of his word. Romans 10, I didn't point that out earlier, literally is whom ye hear. It's not about whom ye hear. Preaching isn't just about Jesus Christ. Preaching is hearing the voice of Christ. John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. That is the power of the preaching. It's the voice of Christ. It's not the means itself, preaching as such. It's not the instrument, the man. It's not the ability to craft a powerfully persuasive message that is its power. And God be thanked that it's none of those. It's the fact that the Word who called this world into existence, the Christ who looked at the dead body of Lazarus and said, come forth, it's that powerful voice through which the Holy Spirit penetrates into the hearts of us, God's children, so that when we hear the preaching of God's Word, we are quickened to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation and are confirmed in that faith all our life long. The power is never a man. The power is Christ. All of this leads us to the third point of the sermon, which is that there is a certain urgency of the preaching of the gospel. Beloved, do you believe everything that I've said so far in the Word of God and from the Word of God this morning? Do you believe that the greatest power in all of the world is the power of the preaching by which faith is quickened in our hearts such that we believe and trust in Christ? Remembering what stands behind that Lord's Day 23 and 24, what is the profit of believing all these things that I am justified before God? No greater reality in all of the world than to know that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. No more important reality in all the world than that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. We believe that the preaching is that which God works through to do exactly that. If we believe that, there's a certain urgency and weightiness that we need to feel with respect to the preaching of God's Word. Beloved, it starts with me. That I, through this Word, am renewed in the conviction of the power of God's Word preached. I'm right there with you in every other respect when it comes to the things that we have to fight against. And the ease with which one can sit down and study a passage and take notes and pull out your manuscript and write it and then prepare to preach it and you go through the motions of it and then you do it again and you do it again and you don't do it in the consciousness that this is the most powerful thing in all of the world. God is saving His people through the preaching of His Word. and before God I stand and how I prepare and the work that I do in this regard. It comes to me because I, like every one of us, fights the same sins, weaknesses, and forgetfulness. Goes to the elders and their responsibility in this congregation to know the supremacy and the power of the preaching of the Word of God so that they take it upon themselves to oversee this and see to it. And nothing ever comes in the way of the preaching of God's Word. But then there's also this urgency and conviction that we all need to feel and have too. Because just as I, as a preacher, can pull out my books and write my notes and write my manuscript and prepare to preach and come on Sunday and just go through the motions of doing it. And God uses that too. And don't forget that. And I'm thankful to God for that. Why? Because it's Christ in the end, but that doesn't mean that we don't have a sense of the conviction and urgency that we must have. Just as that's true for me, that's true for all of us in how we come. We come because we come. We come because this is what we do on Sunday. But may the Word of God this morning have the impact upon us such that when we come to the house of God, we come with the conviction that there's something happening in this room right now. In many respects, mysterious. But there's something happening in this sanctuary right now that is the most amazing, powerful thing in all the world. That God is saving us. He's preserving us in our salvation. He's working and confirming the faith by which we are justified week after week after week after week. And we need to come to the house of God with that sense of conviction that this is what God is doing and this is why I need to be here week after week to sit under the voice of Christ Himself. And let nothing come in the way of it. For us and for our children. There's a powerful point here with respect to the children of the church. And why we as covenant families, from the earliest of ages, bring our children to the house of God. We do that because we believe the very truth of Lord's Day 25. The very truth of Romans 10, 1 Corinthians 1, Ezekiel 2 and 3. That when our children sit under the preaching of God's Word, they are sitting under the voice of their Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is penetrating their hearts as children so that they have a childlike faith at a very early age which confesses and says, I believe in God. And I believe in Jesus Christ. And I know, even as a child, with confidence, that my sins are forgiven through the work of Jesus. Beloved, let us not underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit to work faith in the hearts of our little ones at a very early age. They don't understand all the ins and outs of a sermon. They don't understand every word that's spoken. But they hear when they come to church. And they hear not the voice of Reverend Decker, but they are hearing the voice of their Savior Jesus Christ. And that voice, not my voice, that voice is the voice that quickens faith, childlike faith in the hearts of our little ones. And so we continue to come, and we continue to come with the conviction of what the preaching of the gospel is. Very briefly, understanding these things, young men, boys, consider whether or not the Lord is calling you to be a preacher of the gospel. As we sit here right now, 2019, not knowing the future, but wisely thinking about the future, God is making clear to us as churches the need for men to be preachers of the gospel in this late date in history. And so boys, teenagers, even young men here, possibly with spouses and children, consider whether the Lord is not laying upon your heart the call to pursue the ministry of the gospel. God does not call every boy, young man, teenager, but God does lay it upon the responsibility to consider prayerfully whether or not the Lord is pleased to call you. And so out of this truth, tools God uses, the chief of which is the preaching, unto the salvation of His children. We need preachers. We need young men who love God and love the truth and love Christ and love God's people and want to give their life to the expounding and setting forth of that gospel of Christ. Consider. And let us be an encouragement to those who may have those gifts, but may need the prompting of parents, prompting of fellow believers, the encouragement of parents and the encouragement of fellow believers, whether they are to consider and pursue that path of the ministry of the gospel. And may God be pleased from this congregation and for our denomination to keep in our midst the faithful preaching of His Word, by which preaching He works faith unto salvation. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the gift of preaching, and we pray that Thou wilt continue to use it in our midst. Continue to raise up men. Continue to send forth the voice of Jesus Christ through men to the salvation of Thy church. We pray this, knowing that Thy will always is done. In Jesus' name, amen.